Well, turn with me in the scriptures to John's Gospel, chapter 14, John chapter 14. Our text today is going to be from verse 7 down through verse 11. John chapter 14, from verse 7 through verse 11. These words are spoken by our Lord Jesus the night before he was crucified. He's gathered with his disciples in the upper room. He's speaking to them privately in this place and preparing his disciples for that time when he will soon leave them. So John chapter 14, and after Jesus had just spoken that verse that says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's now going to say these words, beginning in verse 7. So let us hear God's word. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Well, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And this ends this reading in God's Word. Let's look once again to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We pray now that it would run its free course, that your Spirit would take your word and apply it deeply within our hearts. We pray, O living God, that by your Spirit you would give us attentive ears, that you would give us ready minds, that you would give us wills that are eager to follow after you and all of your ways. O Lord, make us those who receive your word this day and are shaped by it for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you, in the midst of the trials and the travails, the ups and downs of this pilgrim life, I wonder if it has been your desire to see God, to know him as you've never known him before. I think that's a good desire, a godly desire. And it's the desire even of the disciples as they are in this upper room. This is a time of confusion for them, of anxiety. They're scared. They've really been unable fully to comprehend Jesus' words. They are anxious about facing the future without Jesus physically present. And it's in the midst of this situation that they find themselves that Philip, one of the disciples, and blurts out these words. He says in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Lord, if we could just see God, then everything would be better. It seems that in one sense, what Philip is wanting here is what some of the saints in the Old Testament occasionally experienced, a theophany, a visible demonstration of the presence of God. You may remember on Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 33, in verses 18 through 23, there it's Moses himself who says to the Lord, Lord, please show me your glory. And the Lord gives a theophany to Moses. He says, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And he goes and he puts Moses in that cleft in the rock. And God's glory passes by Moses. And it is so glorious that the Lord himself covers Moses with his hand until he has passed by. It was a theophany. Or we can think another instance of Isaiah's experience with the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord, and it was a glorious vision of the Lord himself. Well, for creatures that have been made in God's image, like you and like me, for creatures who have been made to enjoy communion with God, it is right that we should desire to see Him. Now, by seeing Him, I don't mean kind of that detached look of a curious onlooker, kind of like a person who might gawk at a maybe a magnificent fireworks display or something that is interesting or glorious, but rather, by looking or seeing God here, I mean that kind of intense, committed look of the lover. To see God is to know Him. We want to know Him who our soul loves. And this kind of knowledge of God is the most elevated experience that a person can have. It is the greatest good. And it is right, again, for a person to want more of God. Indeed, I think one of the great problems of our age, one of the problems of any age, is that people give little thought to God. Their eyes are focused on themselves, on their own little world, and their own dreams, and fulfilling their own pleasures, and just kind of making their own way in the Lord, and they never stop to actually, as it were, look up and to remember that they've been placed here by God and are to seek His glory and His kingdom above everything else. Psalm 49:20 says that man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. Like the beasts, many people's eyes never travel higher than the grass that they're eating, and they die never having desired the sight of God. And so in many ways, Philip's desire here is essentially the cry, I believe, of a godly heart. Show us the Father, he says, and it is enough. But what Philip's problem is here, and what Jesus goes on to explain in the words that surround Philip's expression here, was that he hadn't realized how his desire was already fulfilled in the very person who was talking to him. That it was and is in Jesus that we come to see the Father. So do you desire to see God? Well, Jesus says it is in coming to see and to believe upon Him that we indeed see God. So we're going to open up this idea now of really under three different heads. First of all, we're going to see an important truth that Jesus is the all-sufficient revelation of the Father. An important truth that Jesus is the all-sufficient revelation of the Father. And then secondly, we're going to see the basis of this truth that Jesus is one with the Father. That's the basis of the truth, that Jesus is one with the Father. And then lastly, we're going to see our need to believe this truth. Our need to believe this truth. And indeed, that faith is that instrument through which we both grasp Christ and come to know the Father. Okay, so an important truth, the basis of that truth, and then the need to believe that truth. Well, first of all, an important truth that Jesus explains to us here. And the truth is this, it is that Jesus is the all-sufficient revelation of the Father. Look with me at verse 7, the verse that immediately precedes Philip's request. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Now, this is an interesting expression when he says, if you had known me. The implication is that Philip and the rest of these disciples, though they had walked with Jesus for 3 years and heard his teaching and witnessed his miracles and even proclaimed Jesus to others, even though they were in many ways committed and zealous followers of their master, yet, Jesus here is saying, they had not yet known him fully. They hadn't fully grasped who he was. We've been in our adult Sunday school talking about the Song of Solomon, and I think in our marriages even, it might be that after 3 years of marriage, you might say, well, I know my spouse, but yet, as you find out after another 40 or 50 years of marriage, you didn't really know them that well after 3 years. Well, it appears in that way, these disciples had not yet fully grasped one of the most fundamental truths concerning Jesus. And it has to do with his relationship to the Father. And that in Jesus, God the Father was made supremely known. And so, this is why, after Philip gives his request in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us, that Jesus says, and there's almost a tinge of sadness in Jesus' voice, when he says to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? It's interesting. Philip, in one sense, from the very beginning, had known and recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. Back in John chapter 1, in verse 45, the first time we run into Philip, it's Philip saying to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so he knew this was the one that Moses had spoken about in the law. This is the one who the prophets had looked forward to. Here is the Messiah himself, even Jesus Christ. And yet, he hadn't, after 3 years, fully understood who this Messiah was. That he was the one to reveal to them the Father. But it is interesting in verse 7 that after Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, that he goes on to say, but from now on you do know him and have seen him. That is, Jesus seems to be saying that, as it were, from this hour on, once I go to the cross as a sacrifice for your sins and rise again from the dead and ascend to the right hand of the Father and then send forth my Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost, then you are going to know in greater measure who I am, and in knowing me, you are going to know the Father also. And it seems that the very thing that Jesus says here is exactly what took place. That it was after Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension, and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that the disciples began to grasp, as they had never grasped before, the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of Jesus, the revelation of the Father. And they proclaimed him throughout the book of Acts as indeed the Son of God and the Savior of sinners, as they never had before. And so Jesus is saying, from now on, you're going to grasp this. But what is, again, that key thing that you need to grasp? It is that Jesus himself is the one who reveals the Father. That to see Jesus is to see the Father. That to know Christ is to come to know the Father himself. This is incredibly good news, brothers and sisters. Because the question that comes to us is this question: is it possible for people in this world to see God and to know God? Is it possible to find God? There are many in this world who are on spiritual journeys, so to speak. That's become kind of a popular phrase, right? I'm on a spiritual journey. I'm seeing what else is out there. And people may be chasing to find out, what is this? Is there some transcendent truth? Is there some deeper meaning? Is there some higher purpose to life? Why am I here? What is all of this for? I'm on a spiritual journey. Well, the question is, are we going to find anything at the end of that spiritual journey? Is there a God who is to be known? Is there a God who is to be found? Is there some way to know the creator of this universe and to know why I'm here and this world is here? To know why all things exist and what I'm to be living for? And the answer comes back from the lips of Jesus with a resounding yes. You can know this God. And the way you can know him is through me. We don't have to try to chart this journey on our own. Similarly, we don't need to be left in a kind of skepticism, unsure that anyone can find any truth at all. Isn't that, again, the attitude so often of the world going on their spiritual journeys? They come to the conclusion that there's no truth to be found. There is no higher reality. There is no overarching reality. And it leaves people in a state of sadness and a state of despair. But where do we find God? Friends, we find God in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, God is one who has revealed himself in all creation. He revealed himself savingly to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. He's given us the Old Testament scriptures. But what we find is that Old Testament, those Old Testament scriptures all focus in on and find their culminating point in the sending of God's own Son himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ who is the supreme revelation of God. It is Christ who is God's last word, as it were, to us. And so it means in the world, for unbelievers, it means, do you want to find God? Look to Jesus Christ. But it also has a word for us as Christians, because it comes to us and says, do you want to know this God? Do you want to see the Father? Where do we look? Well, friends, again, we look to Jesus Christ. And we do not need other things in addition to Jesus. And that's sometimes, again, the temptation for believers. They might say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. But then their focus becomes chasing some kind of new spiritual experience. They're looking for the newest spiritual key out of the newest book, something to unlock a kind of deeper and higher, elevated sort of experience. Some people focus on new revelations. Is God speaking to me? What has God told me recently? And things like that. And maybe there's some way to come into some kind of deeper connection with God. And what Jesus is saying here is, no, 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 you have it all wrong. Don't put stock in these other things. Don't have your eyes diverted from Jesus Christ, but rather look at Christ. Know Him. Trust Him. Love Him. See Him more. Focus on the gospel as it's revealed in the Bible. And there you will come to see the Father. Jesus Christ looks at us and He says, have I been with you this long and you still don't know me? Oh, might we have our eyes turned on Him. This is an important truth. Where do we see God? We see it in Jesus Christ. We see Him in Christ. And that's where our focus needs to be. And so the second thing that I want us to then see is the basis of this truth. The basis of this truth. And the basis is that Jesus is one with the Father. Jesus is one with the Father. Jesus goes on then in verses 10 and 11 to explain why it is that he provides such firsthand revelation of the Father. Why is it Jesus who supremely reveals the Father? And it has everything to do with the unique relationship that Jesus has with the Father. And hasn't it struck you as we've made our way through John's Gospel how frequently Jesus has spoken carefully about his relationship to the Father? If we were just to look at a selection of verses, we would see this. And so in John chapter 1 and verse 18, the prologue to John's Gospel ends in this way, by saying that no one has ever seen God, but the only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. That is Christ who reveals the Father. Or if we were to look at John, we could look at John chapter 3. We'll skip over some of that, but John chapter 5 would be another place. John chapter 5, in verse, beginning at verse 17. There he says that my Father is working until now, and I am working. Or down in verse 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. He goes on to speak about, again, how the Father has given him the authority to execute judgment, how the Father is, or how the Son is given the ability to give life to others, that those who do not honor the Son do not honor the Father. Or if we jumped ahead to John chapter 8, in verses 28 and 29, we have similar things. Again, there we see that Jesus says, I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me, and that he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Or John 10 and verse 15. John 10 and verse 15, he says, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Or John 10 and verse 30, I and the Father are one. And friends, we could multiply the verses that we've looked at already in John's Gospel that stress the unique relationship that Jesus has with his heavenly Father. And here we see it again. And it's so important. Verses 10 and 11, look with me here. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And then he goes on to say, verse 11, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And it's that language here of mutual indwelling. And the idea is again, that there's a distinction of persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. There's a distinction of persons. And yet, there's this unity of being. They indwell one another. The Father in the Son, and the Son in the Father. And it's a kind of indwelling that can only be explained, really, if they share a unity of being itself. That is, if they are of one essence, one with another. And so, the Father is not the Son is not the Father, but there is only one God. That's what we were confessing earlier. That's why a creed like the Nicene Creed is so important. When we confess about our Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the only begotten Son of God, but then we go on to say that he is of one substance with the Father. He's distinct and yet one. Distinct in person, one in essence with the Father. And it is because of this unity of essence that the Son's revelation of the Father is perfect. Let me try to illustrate it this way. When I was growing up as a young boy, I was a big baseball fan. I used to write players for their autographs. One time I wrote Stan Musial for his autograph. He was at that point dead, and I didn't realize it, but I wrote him, and his wife actually responded to me with a beautiful handwritten full-page note, answered the questions that I had asked in my letter exactly and signed it Mrs. Stan Musial, and I think I still have it somewhere. And it was a piece of paper that I treasured for a long time. Here was Stan Musial's wife. She wrote this with her own pen on this piece of paper. She answered my questions exactly. I was amazed that I had ever gotten that close to Stan Musial. Well, dear friends, here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not merely related to the Father in some family relationship, but rather he shares the same essence as the Father. He is in the Father. And the Father is in him. And it's not just Stan Musial, as it were, that we're getting to know, but it's the Father himself whom the Son reveals. Oh, how much greater is this? And so how much more should we treasure that which the Son has shown us? Because here in the demonstration of the Son, in Jesus of Nazareth, we have the one who is the exact representation of the Father's being, the exact image, the express image of his person. To see Jesus is to see the Father. Jesus is God. To see him and to know him is to know the Father as well. But because then there is this mutual indwelling of the Father and the Son, there is then a perfect cooperation in all that they do. That is, their unity in essence leads to a unity in work. And we see this in verse 10. First of all, there's a unity in the words that Jesus speaks. He goes on to say, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." And so Jesus' words are the expression of the work of the Father. But not only are Jesus' words, but also Jesus' works themselves, the things that Jesus does, are also the expression of the works of the Father. Look with me at the end of verse 11 when he says, "Believe on account of the works themselves," meaning Jesus' redemptive activities, and in particular, Jesus' miracles. And so taken in its completion here, verses 10 and 11, Jesus is simply saying this, "Everything that I have done and said, everything that I have done and said is exactly what the Father has given me to do. And what I do," Jesus is saying, "is everything that the Father does." And what this means is that Christ, Jesus, is always God-like. And God, as it were, is always Christ-like. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. That's the point. Absolutely everything that Jesus ever said or did was exactly what the Father had told him and had given him to say or to do. And this transforms the way that we read the gospel account. Jesus isn't just a good man or a wise teacher. He's not simply a kind of radical revolutionary. But rather, Jesus is God in human flesh. That wherever it is that we read of Jesus, it is the perfect revelation of God himself. Do you want to know what God is like? We look at the life and ministry of Jesus. So when we see Jesus born in a lowly manger in a stall in Bethlehem, a revelation, the humility of God. When we see Jesus resisting the devil in the wilderness, it's a revelation of the purity of God and of His victory over the evil one. When we see Jesus overturning the tables of the money changers, it shows us the wrath of God. When we see Jesus healing the sick, it shows us the compassion of God. When we see Jesus stilling the waves and the storm on the sea, we see the power of God over nature. When we see Jesus taking those steps to go to the cross, and finally, as we're going to read in just a few chapters later in John's Gospel, hang from Calvary's tree, it reveals to us the love of God. Jesus never did anything apart from His Heavenly Father. Everything that Jesus did shows us who God is. And so it is in Jesus Christ that we come to see God. What are God's purposes and plans for this world? What is God determined to do for the sake of lost sinners? Well, friends, again, it's in Jesus that we have the answer. It's in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that we see the love of God and the purpose of God to redeem lost sinners to Himself and to call them into the church of Christ and the glorious future that He has for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, again, it's all about what God has done in Jesus Christ. And so shall you and I see God, yes, but not in ourselves. We shall see Him in our mediator, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is indeed Christ Himself who reveals God. And so we've seen this glory, this important truth. It is Christ who reveals God. We've seen the basis of that truth. It is Christ's oneness with the Father. This mutual indwelling and this oneness in His words and in His works. And that assures us, again, before we move on to the next point, of just the reliability of everything that the Bible says about God. Do we have a real revelation of who God is? And the answer is yes, we do, in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, let's move on to the third point then. We see thirdly the need to believe this truth. That is, that faith is how we grasp Christ and thus know God. Faith is how we grasp Christ and thus know God. So again, if Christ reveals the Father because He is one with the Father, well, how then do we, as it were, lay hold of Christ and come to know the Father? And the Bible's answer is that it is through faith. It is through faith. Okay? And that's good for us to know, because maybe when we read back in verse 9, when Jesus said, "Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father." Or back in verse 7, "If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also." And we want to say, that's nice for these disciples because Jesus lived around them and He walked with them, and He talked with them, but that's not true for you and me. We've never seen Jesus with our physical eyes. We don't feel like we've gotten to know Him the way that the disciples knew Him. So is it possible for us to know God through Jesus Christ? And that's why it's so important what Jesus says here in verse 10 and 11, where His focus here is on the act of faith. Look, verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me?" Or again in verse 11, "Believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. In other words, the key issue, both for the first century disciples and for us today, is this issue of, do we believe Jesus? That is, there were many in the first century who saw Jesus with their physical eyes, but because they didn't believe he was the one from the Father, they were blinded to the glory of God. They didn't see God because they didn't believe. But do you see, he's saying to these disciples, you believe and you will see God in me. And what he says to us today is for us to believe upon Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we indeed shall see God. Now the emphasis here is really on the intellectual content of our faith. You know, when we talk about faith, we often talk about it as an act of trust in a person, and that's absolutely right. But part of what it means to trust in a person is that we believe that person is exactly who they say that they are. Or to illustrate it a little differently, if you were going to lay hold of, if you were going to climb up the face of a cliff, and you have hold of a rope, okay, and you want to go up that cliff, well, it's just fine to say, here, I'm trusting in this rope. I have hold of this rope, and this rope has hold of me. But if that rope is unable to bear your weight on the other side, you're going to be in trouble, right? And so it's good to know that this rope and what this rope is tied to, as it were, is trustworthy. Well, dear friends, for you and me, it's important when the Lord calls, or for us to realize that if we are trusting in Jesus Christ, that he is one who is trustworthy, that he is, as it were, one who bears that weight. And indeed, we find when we believe in the Jesus of the Bible, that's exactly who he is. The Jesus that we need to believe in is the Jesus of the Bible. And why should we believe in him? He says, believe in me. Okay, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. So on the one hand, we believe in Jesus because of what he has said. But then he goes on at the end of verse 11 and he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. And here he's saying, my miracles are signs which point or confirm the reality of who Jesus really is. And so all of these miracles that have been given to us in these gospel accounts confirm for us the truth that Jesus is indeed reliable, that he is the Savior of sinners, that he is the one who reveals the Father unto us. And so do you desire, in the midst of all of the ups and downs, the travails and trials of this life, do you desire to see God and to know God? Jesus makes it clear here. How do you do this? Believe upon him. Trust in him every step of the way. You see, it's easy when we go through times of difficulty or trial to get wrapped up in our own circumstances, or to think, because things aren't going my way, the Lord doesn't love me anymore. Or we say, Lord, give me some kind of deeper experience. We go chasing after various kinds of spiritual experiences. But in the midst of all of it, what Jesus calls us to is to simply believe upon him. And friends, as we trust in Jesus every step of the way, we find indeed that we know God himself through the mediator whom he has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we indeed will know God in increasing measure in this life until that time when we are with him forever in eternity. Trust in Jesus. Believe upon him. Don't turn elsewhere. Seek to know him better. Follow after him. Love him. Seek to know him. Because it is in having more of Christ, as it were, that we do indeed have God revealed to us. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father also. Let's stay close to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this, your word. We pray that its truth now would be applied to our own hearts, and that we would not simply seek after, as it were, other experiences, other ways to God, but that we would realize that you indeed have revealed yourself so freely, so openly, so wonderfully to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, what more could we ever desire than that which is given us in Jesus? And we pray now for the grace to believe everything that Jesus says about himself, and to look for no one and nothing else to satisfy our souls, but looking unto Jesus, that we would cling to him and trust him through all the ups and downs, through all the trials and travails of this life. And clinging unto him, that we would trust that this same Jesus is the one who will carry us into glory and into your near presence. Lord, give us this grace, and we pray that as we come to the table now, that you also would strengthen this faith, that we would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.